I get to share with you. I hope you don't mind. It's a little bit of a recycled message. The last sermon that I preached in what I call big church, because that's what I feel our students see it as, big church, when we get to be with all the grown-ups, or have to be with all the grown-ups anyway. And this is the end of a three-part series called Walking with Jesus, Simple Steps to a Deeper Faith. And our goal in this series was to help our people to be able to read the Bible. And I know that sounds very, very basic, but I think we need to get back to the basics sometimes. You remember Vince Lombardi's famous, "This is a football speech," to a team of professional football players. This is a football church. This is a Bible. I was really hoping that was a Bible behind me, not something else, but good job. You guys have a Bible in your church. This is a Bible. We forget about it. We put it on our shelf, and sometimes even if we do read it every day, it's just to mark that checkbox off on our Bible in a year list. And it doesn't do us any good, frankly, if we're not reading it the way that God intended for us to read it. So what we're going to do this morning is look through how we can read our Bible and read it in a way that changes our lives. We're going to look at how to do the Bible, because God never intended for him to write down these words for us thousands of years ago and for us to just glance at it and not have it impact our lives. He worked in the lives of 40-plus different authors over a course of 1,500 years so that our lives today in 2019 could be inextricably changed and altered forever. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for this day that you've blessed us with, this day that we get to take a long weekend to have some extra time to relax with our friends and family. God, you have created us for work, and that's good, but you've also created us to rest and commanded us to rest. Father, we apologize for the times that we don't do that. For when we try to fire on all cylinders, day after day after day, without taking a rest, without thinking of your commandment to us, your example that you set for us on the seventh day of this world. God, you call us to rest. Father, I pray as we rest, we will look into your word and see what you would have for us each day. God, we want to know you. And the best way for us to do that is through your word. Help us to treat this word as the word of God that it is. Not just as some book of fairy tales that don't have any impact on our lives, but God, the living and active word that comes from you, that your word says is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, help it to divide us from mind and spirit, body, between the joints and marrow. Help us to see your word for what it is this morning, and help it to change our lives. We pray these things in the most holy and amazing name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in this series, we're going through an acronym of how to read the Bible, READ. And this is something that we created because it's so easy to forget how to actually do what the Bible calls us to do. And the first R in that acronym is how to react. React to the Bible, because sometimes we read this thing and we don't even think this is supposed to be something that I'm supposed to do something with. We don't think that God wants me to do something with it. And I say react to the Bible like a chemical reaction. We know what happens when you put vinegar and baking soda together, right? We see a reaction. We see that eruption that our kids use in their science projects. Are we allowing God's word to react like that in our lives? When we open up the Bible in the morning or at night or whenever you read it, maybe it just sits on your shelf and you're flipping through on your phone. That's good too. But sometimes we get so casual with the Bible being on our phones that we forget to actually use it. But when we open up the Bible or open up the app for it, we need to prepare ourselves to react to it, to allow God to say something to us. and to then do something about it. And the E in that is to examine God's word. As you're reading each passage, you examine and look at what is God saying here and how is that causing me to react. Maybe we even examine our reactions. Why did this phrase hit me in that way? And then once we've reacted and examined, we have to ask. We ask all of these questions about how do I make sense of this? And we ask those questions of the Bible itself. We go back through and look in and see, is there an answer already in the text for me? We can ask the questions of God, and we can ask the questions of, what does this Bible mean to me? Why does it say this to respected elders, teachers, pastors? Because we want to grow in our faith. So that's react, examine, ask. Those are the first 2 weeks. And then finally, the third week was do. How to do the Bible. And that's where we come into this message. Because the Bible is absolutely rubbish if we don't do anything about it. It's garbage. It's worthless. Just like Paul calls everything that he led up to in his life, his whole Pharisaical way of living, his Jewish traditions, all of that, he said, is absolute garbage for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. If you're reading the Bible and it's not drawing you closer to Jesus Christ, you're doing it wrong. If you're reading the Bible and not doing anything about it, you're doing it wrong. That's not how God wants you to do it. So this morning we're going to look at how to do the Bible. And if you're okay with it, we're gonna go ahead and do it together at the end, okay? We're going to go through another acronym. I know I just gave you one, and I've got all these letters for you. READ, react, examine, ask, and do. Read the Bible. But we're going to go through another one called SPECS. And this is one that I learned while working at Camp Orchard Hill. Have any of you guys heard of or been to Camp Orchard Hill before? All right, we got a couple people. Awesome. That's where my wife Sarah and I met, and it's a very special place for us. But they're doing an awesome ministry, and shameless plug for them, send your kids there. It's a fantastic place. We take our students there every year for Winter Blast, and they have an amazing leadership training program that several of our kids have come through. My wife is a leadership training program dropout there, but she's awesome nonetheless. They've made it a lot better since she was in the program. So, but we learned this at Camp Orchard Hill. SPECS is how to read the Bible and how to really have an in-depth Bible study no matter what passage you decide to open up to without any other resources around you. You just have those five letters that you remember. But we'll get to that in just a minute. The first thing that we need to do as we read the Bible is we need to prepare ourselves. Sometimes we come into reading God's word and we just do it so casually. We roll over in bed and grab the Bible and not even think about it. It's just part of our routine and it just goes in one eye and out the other ear. I'm not sure how that works, but we're thinking of all the different things that we need to do the rest of the day or the rest of the week. And by the time we're done reading, we haven't read anything. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to humble ourselves first and put God first, put God in his proper place. Because when we read the Bible, sometimes, like I said, we don't put God's word first. We put our lives first. We put all the busyness of the day first. And we, in doing so, we're saying, God, I'm better than you because my grocery list is more important than the word of God. That's what I'm thinking about right now. Maybe some of you are distracted by the beach scene up on here. You're like, man, that's where I should have been this morning. That's okay. But we need to humble ourselves and put God in his proper place and say, listen, God, you want something for me this morning. So the second step in preparing ourselves is quieting our hearts and just taking that time, saying, God, you're in control. Whatever you want to say to me this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whenever you read your Bible, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Because I know your word is right. So take a few extra minutes before you crack open that book and prepare your heart. Start your time off with a word of prayer and just say, God, set all the distractions aside because I need to hear from you this morning. All of the things on my to-do list, they're garbage because I need to follow you and come before him with a humble heart, ready for him to do a work in your life. And that's the next step, is that we need to read with expectation. We just sang that song that we come with open hands, use our lives. We come with expectation because it's you that we adore, God. It's you. We need to come expecting that God is going to do two things, that he wants you to learn something and that he wants you to do something. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, training, and growing in righteousness. He wants you to learn something. The Bible is God's word. It's useful. And he wants you to learn something from it. And I firmly believe that as long as you're on this earth, Philippians 1:6 talks about how God created in advance a plan for your life. And that he's going to continue that plan to completion. Is anybody in here complete, mature, perfect? Some of you thought with those first couple of words, you're like, yeah, I'm complete, I'm mature. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Unless you're perfect, God's not done with you. He still has something to teach you. He still has something that he wants you to learn. So that's the expectation that I want you to have as you come to read God's word. What do you want me to learn today? And what do you want me to do today? There's so many passages in the Bible and so many cliches that we know that we talk about. You know, actions speak louder than words. The path to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. Yeah, God, I meant to love people. I meant to read my Bible. I meant to do this or that. But you didn't do it. If you didn't do it, then it's no good. And that's why the next step is that we need to read with action in mind. We need to prepare ourselves to do something differently, to live differently. Sometimes God might call you to do something crazy. He might call you to give up your Saturday this next week to go help at the garage sale giveaway. He might call you to go on a short-term missions trip. Like I said, we took a group of 30 students down to the Dominican Republic. They gave a week of their summer up. One of the students was not from our church, and he told me flat out at the beginning of the week, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I'm going back to college, or I'm going to college for the first time, and this is my last chance to hang out with my high school friends. It was something crazy for him to be there that week by the world's eyes. It was crazy, especially, I don't know if you followed the news in the Dominican Republic. There were a lot of suspicious deaths and illnesses and things like that that scared a lot of people off. We had several people back out of the trip, but a lot more that stayed in and said, you know what? I'm going to do something crazy because I believe God is calling me to do this. And the people that were there showed up, and God worked in their lives in an amazing way. So as you read your Bible, ask God, what do you want me to do with this? I heard recently on a podcast that I listened to a beautiful way of phrasing what James states in his book in chapter 2. He says, ideas are impotent without action. You can have all of the best ideas in the world, but if you can't do anything about it, it's absolutely worthless. It's impotent. So we need to do what God tells us to do. And James says, in James 2:26, faith without works, anybody know it? Is dead. We listened to, with our students, we went through a study that's available. It's by Francis Chan on the book of James. And he gives a beautifully disgusting example of faith without works being dead. And I know that sounds, it doesn't work. Beautifully disgusting. But what he says is, faith without works is dead. And that's like my wife and I, we've got two dogs. One of them is on her last legs, honestly. We don't know. She might not even be there when we get home. But if she comes to me next Christmas and says, you know, we really need to get a new dog to replace Daisy because the kids just love the dogs. And faith without works is like saying, Sarah, I got you a new dog, but it's dead. Is that going to bring her any joy? I really hope not. Otherwise, we need to get you into some good counseling. But we do that to God all the time. God, I love you. I love what you've done for us. Just don't ask me to do anything about it. Faith without works is dead. It's useless. We can't say, I love God, and say to our neighbor, I don't care for you. That passage of scripture that we read earlier, Jesus says, what are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. He can't even separate the two commandments. To love your neighbor as yourself. If we can't love our neighbor who is created in God's image, we can't say that we love God. You can't tell me, Kevin, I love you. I think you're the greatest thing in the world. And then say to my daughter or son, I hate you. I tell our youth group students that, you know, if you do that, we meet on the second floor. Say, if you tell me that you love me but you hate my kids, I'm going to throw you out that window right there. I'm not even going to open it first. Okay? We can't say that we love God and hate his children. It just doesn't work. So as we read the Bible, we need to read it with the action in mind. How can I use what's in this text to better love God and to better love my neighbor, even the one that I really don't like? How can I better love God and better love my neighbor? So now we look at the five questions that we can always ask to help you have a better Bible study. Specs. Is there a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, or someone that you need to talk to about this? And we'll run through those really quickly and then give you a chance to apply these questions. Okay? So a sin to avoid, that one's pretty easy. We know that God doesn't want us to sin, right? We know that God wants us to live as godly of a life as possible. So in the text, is there something that I need to avoid doing myself? Is there a trap that's waiting for me that I need to be prepared for? Is there something that I can learn from their example that I shouldn't do? Okay. A promise to claim. God's word is full of promises. It tells us over and over again how he cares about his people, how he loves us, how he's prepared a place for us, how he wants the best for us. Romans 8:28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So is that a promise that I can claim in my life today? Next, is there an example to follow? And maybe is there an example to avoid as well? Is there an example to follow? Did somebody do something that was really godly and love their neighbor or loved God in a way that I really need to follow as well? Or is there an example to avoid? Is there somebody whose mistakes I can learn from? I love saying that foolish people, they don't learn from their mistakes. Smart people learn from their own mistakes. But I think truly wise people learn from somebody else's mistakes. That's why I try to set myself up. I make plenty of mistakes so that other people can learn from me. Okay? And if you don't learn from my mistakes, you're a fool. Okay? If I don't learn from my mistakes, I'm a fool. But we can learn from other people's examples in a negative and a positive way. I don't want to do that. I want to do that. If you want a pro tip on this, Jesus' example, almost always a good one to follow. Okay? But you might want to think twice before you come into church and just start flipping tables and whipping people, though. Okay? Not saying you shouldn't do it, but just think twice about it. Okay? A command to obey. Who knows, according to Jewish tradition, how many commands are there in the Old Testament? Anybody know this? 613. You are one off. You don't get the prize. Sorry. 613 commandments. Now, do you know how those commandments are broken down? Okay. 365 of those are do nots. Don't do this, don't do that. We know this, you know, in the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not have any other gods before me. Do not murder. We know those. 365. And that means that I can't do math, but the other number, anybody math people, 613 minus 365? Cool, you're as good as math that I am. 248, is that? 258, somewhere in that number. But 248, those are the positive commandments of do this, do this, do this. Now, the 365, that's a really easy number. We correlate that immediately with what? Number of days in a year, okay? What's the 248 number? This is according to Jewish tradition. 248 is the number of bones in the human body plus the number of major organs, okay? So the significance of this, according to the Jewish tradition, is you need to follow God's commandments with all of your body all of the time. Anybody do that? Is there a command to obey? The Bible is full of commands for us, things that we can look at and say, God, how can I follow you better today? How can I follow you better minute by minute with my entire body, with all of my being? How can I do that? And finally, the S, I added this on here. Because sometimes we read God's word and we get convicted that there's somebody I need to talk to. There's somebody I need to either confess my sin to or just share something that you've learned with. I was reading my Bible this morning and you really came to my heart. And I just felt like I needed to share this with you. Because God has built us, he's designed us for community. He's designed us to be with other people. Even in the beginning, the very first thing that God says was not good. Bible quiz for you. What's the very first thing that God says is not good? For man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. We need community. We need people around us to encourage us, to spur us on. So is there somebody that God wants you to share something in your Bible reading with? Or somebody that you just need to talk to and say, hey, listen, I was reading and I recognized that I haven't been loving you right. I've been a jerk to you and I need to apologize. So that's specs. Is there a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, or someone you need to talk to? Those are the five questions you can ask yourself as you're reading God's word, and that will set you up for success. Ask those questions every time you open up the Bible. And I guarantee your spiritual life, your every part of your life will be better for it. Or your money back. Okay? So now let's try this out. You with me? We're going to open up to John chapter 8. Verses 39 to 47. I'll give you guys a second to get there, or it's up on the screens. These screens are a lot bigger, so I'll read from there than from the back. This is really testing my eyesight. But John chapter 8, verses 39 to 47. Our church was going through a 30 days in the Bible, reading through the Gospel of John. And this is just where it happened to fall when I was preaching this the first time. But let's read through this, and then we're going to look at those five questions. Is there a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, or someone that I need to talk to? Okay? So let's read this together. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. That's a powerful passage. I bet that Pastor Andy probably doesn't come up here most Sundays and tell you all that you're from your father, the devil. Or maybe that's why he's not here this week. Man, can you imagine walking into church one day and having the pastor just tell you, you are from the devil? We get fired for things like that. Jesus, well, I guess he kind of got fired too. That whole crucifixion thing, they weren't fans of that. But let's take a look through and see. Let's practice this. And this is going to be the crowd participation part, okay? So, is there a sin to avoid? What sins are there to avoid in this passage? What did you see as we were reading that? Okay, doing evil things. Yeah. Good. And not believing in God, that's kind of the big one, right? You don't believe in God. You don't believe the words that Jesus is saying. That's a major sin. Anything else? Pride. Yes. Pride is the huge one in there that causes them to miss everything else. They miss everything else because they're so prideful. I've done everything. I've obeyed all 613 of those commandments, so I know what God is saying. I am of my father Abraham because my parents were not in adultery. I was not born of sin, sexual immorality. Then I'm good to go. Here's some of the other things that I picked out. Pride and deceitful hearts. Murder in the heart. They wanted to murder Jesus. That was very clear. Not obeying God and his word. And idolatry. They had other gods before God, even if that God was their own religion. Okay. What's next? The promise to claim. What promises do we see in this passage that we can claim? Yeah, Jesus is only going to speak the truth. That's a great promise. We can always trust him. What other promises do we see? Here's a couple that I saw. I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Jesus coming from God, that's a great promise that we can rely on. That he is who he says he is. And whoever is of God hears the words of God. If you are from God, if you've been reborn into the new life in Jesus Christ, you're going to hear God's words. You'll know them. Sometimes we have to wrestle through them and say, do I actually want to do something about it? Okay. How about an example to follow? Yeah, we see Abraham's example of faithfulness in there. Mm-hmm. Any other examples that we can follow in there? Yeah, Jesus, the good Sunday school answer. We can follow Jesus' example of just sharing the truth and doing only what God the Father has called us to do. Wouldn't that be great if I could just boldly come out and say, today I've done absolutely nothing except what God has called me to do. Of course, that can be a dangerous territory as well. The voice of God came to me and told me. That's why we need community, okay? How about commands to obey? What do we see in here? Obey God. Yeah, that's a good one. Kind of the overarching, you can't really top that one. This is obey God, everything else falls under that category. What else? Believe in God. Love one another. Follow God faithfully. Love God. Be open to hear God's word. Be ready for him to speak into your life. Stand in the truth. And then finally, hear and do the words of God. I'm not going to ask you guys for examples on this last one, but was there someone that God called you to talk to as you read through this? Somebody that you need to go to? And these are some questions that might help you kind of gear up for that. Who can I share this truth with? Who can I share something in this passage with? Who do I need to forgive? Who have I sinned against? Or who has sinned against me, rather? And then the next one is, who do I need to seek forgiveness from? Who have I wronged that I need to go to and say, listen, I was wrong. The three hardest words in the English language to say, right? I was wrong. Sometimes, we see that in our kids, right? Or our grandkids. The hardest words for them to say, the ones that they always mutter under their breath and don't look you in the eye for. Sorry. I'm sorry. We try to get them to speak that up, but we don't do that ourselves. We don't say, I was wrong. It's so hard. Who might be encouraged by what you've just learned? And finally, who might need to be exhorted by something in here? And that's a kind of dangerous one, because sometimes we like to go out and use the Bible as the sword of the Spirit and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. When exhortation really needs to come with love. Say, listen, I love you too much to let you keep going down the path that you're going down. And I was reading this morning, and I just felt like you needed to know it. So those are some things that we can do to help us understand and read the Bible for ourselves a little bit better. And I hope that those will help you as you engage with God's word, to, first of all, actually set that time aside to read God's word, but then to do something about it. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I think the worship team is going to close us out with a song. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. Such a great, abundant gift that you've poured out on us. It's full of your promises to us, your commands for us to obey, examples that we can follow. And God, it's just full of the words of life and truth. Father, we come humbly before you, recognizing that we don't do it. We don't do it as well as we should. Father, convict us of our shortcomings and help us to admit to ourselves and to others when we're wrong. Because God, we want to put you in your proper place. We want you to be the king of our hearts, to sit on the throne of our lives, and to direct us where you want us to go, Lord. Help us to allow your word to cut away everything in our lives that doesn't belong, so that we can follow you. God, be with us now. Help us to worship you in this moment. We pray these things in the awesome and holy name of Jesus Christ.